It's good to see each of you here tonight. As you might have guessed from the title of tonight's lesson, we're going to begin a study in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. So in your readings during the week, if you'd like, read some in those books. What Janice and I have been doing in our own studies at home, I've been studying in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter and studying in the book of Hebrews and studying the book of 2nd Corinthians. Those of you who attend our classes and to Sunday night will understand why, because that's what we're studying in those classes, and that helps me to better prepare for those classes. It helps me to have too much to say in those classes probably. where I have to spend maybe a little bit longer time on it, but it also, I think, helps me and helps Janice too, both to dig into the Word of God a little bit deeper by studying it together before I start thinking about it again with the lesson before me and presenting it to you. Man called Peter. Probably there are certain things when you mention Peter's name that come to your mind. Peter, as we'll see in our lesson somewhat, that Peter was a man of contrast. And the Apostle Paul, sometimes we have a hard time thinking about the example that he led and trying to emulate his example, though it was a great example. Peter, we sometimes kind of have a little bit more sympathy or empathy for someone like Peter, because it lets us know that we can get up and try and fall down and get back up again. Peter did that a number of times, and he came out very strong in the end. And he grew a lot because of some of the faltering. He learned and grew as time went on and matured. For occupation, we know that Peter was a fisherman in Matthew 4:18. He's led to Christ by his brother Andrew. John 1:40-42 says, "One of the two which heard John speak," John the Baptist, "and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We found the Messiah." Well, they'd found Jesus, which has been interpreted to Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he changed his name. "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone, or Peter, in a marginal reading, one translation. He was chosen as a follower of Christ there in Matthew 4:18-20. Asked Peter to be one of his followers. He said he'd make him fishers of men. He was chosen by Jesus as an apostle. There are four different listings of Jesus as an apostle, but of Peter, rather, as an apostle. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three that are in the Gospels that where Jesus was chosen as an apostle. Peter's name is the first listed in every one of these instances, and also in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 13. When Luke records the names of the apostles, Peter's name is first. Peter was married. Matthew 8:14 speaks of Peter's wife's mother. And if you can get through that that relationship, you see that in order to have a wife's mother, he has to have a wife. I grew up out in Bordeaux, and I figured that out. But anyway. He had a wife, and Paul also indicated in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that he had a Christian wife. He later became an elder of the church, and according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, to be an elder of the church, you must be married. And Peter was an elder of the church, as he sets forth in 1 Peter 5:1. As to his education, we don't know much in the Bible that's said about his education, except in Acts 4:13. The Jewish leaders, of course, they were very educated people, or at least considered themselves so. But they called Peter and John unlearned men. Unlearned men. So his background, Peter's background, was not that of a lettered man. They were also referred to on this occasion as being ignorant men. And the word properly means, according to the dictionary, Bible dictionary, that he had no special learning. We'd say probably that they were just plain, he and John were just plain folks. Blue collar. Thayer says that such a man that is spoken of in Acts 4:13 is unlearned and ignorant would be an unlearned, illiterate man as opposed to a learned and educated individual. He was quite a contrast to the Apostle Paul in that regard, as far as his education. He was a smart individual. People got common sense without having to go to school for 20 years. People have a lot of learning in the school of hard knocks, and I imagine being a fisherman, having his business with his brother and like his family. That he would have a lot of sense. And being around Jesus for three and a half years, he would learn a lot. Now, Paul was fairly learned. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the lawyers at that time, in the Sanhedrin. What about his character and his nature? And I've listed three different words to look, just kind of key in on, his character, what he was like. And the first word is loyalty, second word being leadership, third being his love for God and his love for God's word. And I think we learn a lot about a man by looking at these things, you know. You say, well, this is how he was raised or how he grew as he was tutored and mentored by Christ. So now, at first, he wasn't near as firm in his standing as he might be and might have been, and as he was later. In John 13, in the context there, 33 through 38, Peter was the loudest to speak, you know, was one of the first to speak up on any given occasion. And on this occasion, he avowed extreme loyalty to Jesus Christ or to the Master before his betrayal. But Jesus told him, you know, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows this night, you know, before morning. And he did. But one thing about Peter reversed that denial, didn't he? Judas, we know, denied Jesus, betrayed him, and then committed suicide and killed himself. Peter denied Jesus, but upon denial, a final denial, Jesus' eyes met his eyes, and Peter went away and wept bitterly. So Peter had a reversal there. And that encourages me, as it should encourage all of us. When we sin, when we falter, we can jump back up. We don't have to stay down. And we don't have to feel like we are, we're not capable of being, received again by God just because we've, done this or done that. I mean, this was almost like treason if it was the head of a country and you were under the leader's charge in battle. Peter, though, would later speak up when Jesus asked in Matthew 16, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, well, you know, some say you're Elias or you know, one of the prophets. What about you guys? Who do you say I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it was Peter that spoke up, and Jesus said, you know, that upon this rock, this solid, rock-solid statement that you've made, Peter, I'll build my church. And he gave the keys to the kingdom at that point. He said that the keys to the kingdom would be in Peter's hands. It was also Peter who, at a later time in the Garden of Gethsemane, enthusiastically, one of two individuals that had swords. Doesn't say anything about the other fellow's sword. But Peter's sword came out of the scabbard or whatever it was in. And Malchus's ear came off. And Jesus put it back on. And said, those, you know, that live by the sword will die by the sword. And though Peter was shaken by Gethsemane, and the resulting trials that led up to the crucifixion, Peter bounced back. According to 1 Peter 15:5, and not 1 Peter, but 1 Corinthians 15:5, and in Luke chapter 22, verses 33 and 34, we find that Peter was one of the first, if you recall, who was present when Jesus was resurrected. He was there. Remember, John outran him, but John was a little scared. John didn't want to go in the tomb. He's not scared, maybe, but was waiting for Peter to arrive. And Peter, he went in, and he witnessed the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So he was an individual, though he started out a little bit, I don't guess you'd say wishy-washy, a little bit loud and not so firm in his loyalty. He reversed that and he came out strong. What about his leadership? Well, among the 12, he did not have supremacy. Nothing is indicated. Although, you know, he spoke out on a number of occasions. He seemed to be a common spokesman. Examples I've just given one in Matthew 16. Verse 13 and following. He was the one to speak up at that time. I don't know why Jesus didn't ask any of the rest of them. They may have said something, but Matthew doesn't record it. It was Peter's statement, though, that was for part of his legacy, you might say. It was Peter who didn't hesitate to ask questions of Jesus. And we have one of those questions in Matthew 18:21. And Matthew tells us that then came Peter unto Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? To seven times? And Peter was really, I think the Jews said three times. And so, you know, he doubled it and added one. Seven times, the perfect number that's used quite a bit in the Bible. But Jesus' reply was, I say not unto thee, Peter, seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, an innumerable, an unlimited number of times you're to forgive. So Peter wasn't fearful of speaking up, although sometimes he was chastised and straightened out. But sometimes you only learn by questioning. And this was Peter's way of learning. And we find out as time goes on that Peter learns quite well. In John 21 and verse 3, after he witnesses the resurrected Christ, and no direction had been given. You know, he'd seen Jesus, but, you know, the Great Commission had not been given. In other words, it was almost like, well, I was with him three and a half years. I tried my best in the Garden of Gethsemane to ward off the coming soldiers. And he didn't want that. It's like, what do we do now? What do we do now? Well, Peter says, I go fishing. I go fishing. So I was fishing when I met you, and I'm fishing now that you're no longer around. You know what? It was almost like he was just lost in a way, because you know he was in the Jerusalem area. He was going, where was he going to go fishing? Not in a nearby stream, likely. He's probably going back to Galilee to go fishing. Peter was a member of the inner circle. Or at least that's the phrase that those of us who use it use. the group of Peter, James, and John who were real close to Jesus on a number of occasions when other apostles Either we're further away or not present at all. We find that Peter was among the three who were there. He was there at the raising of the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. I think that was Jairus. I went back and looked it up, and it wasn't mentioned in this Mark 5:37 reference that I had, and I didn't go back to all the other references, but I think that that was Jairus was the name of that ruler. But either way, the point is that he was there and among just three who were. Also at the Transfiguration, remember, Peter, James, and John were there when Jesus was transfigured. Moses and Elijah also appeared. Peter spoke up. Let's build a tabernacle for each of these three. You know, this is a momentous occasion. An auspicious would be a word that somebody would use again that knew what it meant. It's a momentous occasion. Let's build a tabernacle. Let's honor Elijah and Moses and Jesus. That's what this occasion means to me, Peter says. God had a different reason for that occasion, didn't he? But they looked up and Elijah and Moses were gone. And Jesus still appeared there. God said, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That was the point that was wanted to be made there, that Moses was a great man. Elijah had his place in history. Moses had his place in the history of God's people and in the forecasting of the coming of the Messiah, the prophet. But that was their place. And as we learn from the book of Hebrews, Jesus was superior to Moses and the leaders of the prophets of the past, because he was the Son of God. He was there at the Lord's agony in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 37, we mentioned before. That second L, as we continue his leadership, we look at his leadership in the church, rather than the apostles that we've been looking at. And we see his name mentioned quite frequently in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And then somewhat later, I believe chapter 15, in the Jerusalem conference, he speaks up on behalf of Paul and Barnabas as they meet in, see the 13 or 15 in that area in the Jerusalem conference. And he's by far the most prominent character next to the apostle Paul. In the book of Acts. It was Peter's, the midst of the apostles and the rest of the disciples that were gathered there in Jerusalem on Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and said, "There are only 11 of us. There needs to be 12. And so, after that comment before the group, they cast lots and Matthias became Apostle number 12. In the second chapter, guess whose sermon is recorded for us? Others are speaking, I think, because the people heard them speak in other tongues or other languages. But Peter's sermon is recorded. Peter is bold, isn't he? He's not going fishing anymore. He's been given a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not is to be condemned. And Peter believed that that message needed to be gotten across to people. And it began in Jerusalem. For Jesus had said that that's where it would begin. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so Jerusalem was the focal point of the early preaching of the gospel, and it was among the Jews that it began. But he also was the first to formally preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember the teaching of Cornelius in chapter 10 and 11 of the book of Acts, and how Peter learns that God is no respecter of persons, and that the Gentiles as well as the Jews are to receive the gospel. After all, the Great Commission was not go unto the Jews and preach the gospel, but go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All people. All people. And he, in effect, opened the doors of the Lord's church with the keys to the kingdom given to him by the kingdom of heaven given to him, Matthew 16:19. Peter and John were those who were going to the temple to pray when there was a beggar who was lame and laid at his regular place near the temple begging. And turning to the man, Peter, said, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but such as I have, told him, to walk. And he healed him in the name of Jesus. And that caused trouble. And we'll mention that in just a few minutes. During the period covered by the first 12 chapters, then, we see that Peter is ever present. After the death of James at the hand of Herod in Acts chapter 12, Peter is imprisoned, likely with an intention of killing him as things would cool down somewhat. But an angel of the Lord opened the jail cell, and Peter escaped and went to the house of the mother, I believe, Mary, the mother of John Mark, I believe it was. Some of this I'm winging. I don't have my notes, so if you find I'm in a different chapter or whatever, that could occur easily. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and following says that Peter became an elder of the church. And we know what the qualifications are for an elder of the church. So Peter grew over the years, didn't he? He grew. This is what some people said about his leadership. However, though Peter was a leader, there's no suggestion of his supremacy, him being over the other apostles. Such supremacy was never conferred by his master, was never claimed by himself, and was never conceded by his associates. Now, that statement, I'm sure, was made as the Catholics have considered Peter to be the first pope. And don't ask me what they'd do with his wife, because Pope has celibacy. He's not supposed to be one who has been married or will be married. Also, this, some individual wrote, it's been said that Peter's virtues and faults had their common root in his enthusiastic disposition. And the latter, his faults, was overruled by divine grace into humility and meekness as seen in his two epistles. So we'll be studying his two epistles and see how Peter changed and see how the elder of the church, Peter, the leader of people, the overseer of a group of Christians in the early church, what's important to him as God directs him to speak. Some of his personality is there in the book, though he's directed and inspired by God. Third place, and briefly, we'll look at Peter's love for God and his word. And I want us to look at two examples. Turn with it to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. If I'm going a little fast, I'm trying to get through a little bit closer to the time than I did this morning, so I'm trying to make it up for it. Acts 4, verse 13. I put all those verses, most of these verses down, I think, in your outline, so that if you wanted to look at this subject again or later in the week or something, you can have that for reference. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is after the healing of, in chapter 3, of this lame beggar, and a lot of preaching done in the city. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So this really helped them, didn't it? It helped them in their preaching, as far as these men were concerned. They knew these men had been fishermen. They said, these are these lowly Galileans without any education, and listen to them. what the people are saying about what they've been teaching, and the quotations they've had from the Old Testament, you know. Wow, these men were not learned in all aspects of the Old Testament. I'm sure they had studied or they had it read before them, but they weren't learned as these men of the Sanhedrin, the council, were. But they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when, that was the reason for these miraculous powers that they were given. It backed up the teaching. They could see why the people would believe these men in their teaching. But they still didn't like it, because they were competition for Judaism. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, in other words, they dismissed them and had a little conference, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them. If manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." In other words, we'll tell them, that'll stop it. They called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right," notice the wording, "whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." But, you know, there may come a time, maybe not in our lifetime, but in the lifetime of our younger folks, when that becomes a situation that could exist in this country. It's coming to the time now when you've got to be careful where you speak and what you say. The term politically incorrect comes into play. We cannot bespeak the things which we've seen and heard. Look at Acts 5 just briefly, and we're beginning with there with verse 17. At a later time, the high priest and they that were with him, the sect of the Sadducees, you know, they didn't believe in the resurrection, believe in spirits, and they really didn't believe what these people, they were, what Peter and the other apostles were teaching. They laid their hands on the apostles, so now they got them all and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord let them out. They went on about their preaching. So next morning, the council people, the Sadducees, said, "You know, go down there and get those men and bring them before us." They go down to get the men are not there. They say, well, they come back and say, well, they're out in the temple area preaching. They told the leaders, "Behold, the men whom we put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people." They went to captain's officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they brought them, they set them before the council, verse 27 of chapter 5 of Acts, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Word of God that were true today, that the doctrine of Christ were filled the entire city of Nashville. There's so many churches around Nashville professing to believe in Christ, so many religious groups, and yet we have coming into our midst those who do not believe in God. Atheists are gaining in number. Oh, they're gaining in more power than they are number. And we just best not allow them to do that. And see, we had to be careful saying that, because somebody would think I was going to be a troublemaker. But we need to stand on God's word. And we need to stand. We have to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us and not stand around as time goes on in fear of what other people think. So after they were chastised, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. And then he kind of delivered a little sermon for him. Gamaliel, whose feet Paul sat at, may have been teaching him at this particular time, because Paul doesn't come into play till the 8th chapter of Acts. Gamaliel said, you know, said other people have arisen, and they've taught cultish type ideas, and said they fizzled. Let this alone. If it be of God, you can't fight against it. And if it's not of God, you need to fizzle out. You need to go away. And that's what they agreed. You know, they just told them again. They departed. They told them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Let them go. That's down in verse 40, chapter 5. How well did they receive that? How the apostles react? Verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And they were left alone, evidently to some extent, until about Acts 8. And boy, there arose a persecution that scattered them out, except the apostles. Christians had to scatter. But they went everywhere preaching. Philip went down in Samaria, remember. So Peter was a leader. Peter was one who was loyal to Christ. And Peter was one who showed his love for God and God's word in his life as he faced Jewish leaders. In 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, I want to refer to a couple of verses, three verses there. Peter exhorts us, this is down the bottom, near your conclusion. Peter exhorts us to love God and his word. And as we look in 1 Peter 3:15, and I've mentioned it before, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, with reverence, with respect. Further states in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the only words they had at that time until the New Testament books would be written. And along with what Peter and the other apostles had taught. But that he wanted to be mindful of the words before the holy prophets and the commandments of us, he said, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter remained loyal to the master, though he times faltered. He didn't stay down. He became a bold leader of the church. He was fearless. Preached the good news to both Jew and Greek. He showed his love for God and showed his love for God's word, especially in these two books that he wrote. So his influence was far reaching. We find his name mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He must have been at Corinth. I taught some of those people. Some of them said, I'm of Cephas, which would be Peter. He was rough, uneducated, and unlettered. But when he came before the Jewish leaders, they saw a transformed man. And he spoke forcefully. He spoke boldly. And there was a reason for Peter's transformation. Those leaders hit it on the head. He had been with Jesus. He had been with Jesus. A man called Peter. We're going to read his writings, the 8 chapters in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, beginning the next time that I speak on Sunday night. Tonight, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Acting on the faith that you have in Christ and God's Word. Willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God. Upon repenting to be baptized for the remission of your sins as they did in the first century, as they did in the book of Acts. And in those acts of conversion there. To rise from baptism to walk in newness of life. To read, study God's word, and to seek to do his will and to be pleasing to him. If you're a Christian and need our prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that tonight? We have the opportunity as we stand and sing.